So I don't think they could set me up any better for where I'm at tonight. You know, I like when it says that we've received the adoption as sons. Say, why is that? Well, I had some friends, they went through the process of adoption. And when they adopted their child, the state of West Virginia gave them a piece of paper. And the piece of paper said this about their newly adopted child. Said, this child has all the rights of a natural born child. You know why that's important? Because there's no difference under the law in the state of West Virginia for an adopted child and a natural born child. Can I tell you there is no difference in with Jesus and with God of an adopted child? We're born again, amen? Born into a new family, just like we were always there to begin with. We have all the privileges, and as Carl said, we live below our privileges. Now, if my father was a millionaire, I venture to say I would live a little different than I do today, right? Well, why is it that we have a father that owns it all? It says that you may call him Abba Father. I mean, that's the same thing. He's our father. And we have access to all that it is his. But we live below our privileges. Why? Because we refuse to live right. We refuse to live like we're sons and daughters. You know why? We're not one to hold up to the standard. That's where we were last week. Now, let me say this. I have found that my ministry seems to much be like Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel in the Bible? Ezekiel had to live out, and he had to live most of what he preached. Well, Homer Hensley told me a long time ago, he said, son, if you're going to be able to preach the gospel, you're going to have to live the gospel. Well, I have found it interesting that many times, whatever the Lord lays on my heart to preach or teach, I either live out right before or shortly thereafter. So last week I preached on holding up a standard, on Nehemiah saying not on my watch. Beth and I had to make some decisions this week, and they had to be held to a certain standard. And we had to say, nope, not on my watch. Not going to go that way. And so there are times in our life that we have to hold up to a standard. Well, what is that standard? It's the Word of God. It's what the Lord says it is. And so if we lower the bar, so last weekend I was studying out, and I was looking more into Nehemiah chapter number 13, and I just Googled. That's what all great theologians do, right? We Google. And I just Googled this phrase, stories about lowering the bar. Stories on lowering standards. And you know what came up? Article after article after article about our education system since COVID-19. How interesting is that? Do you know that national standards have been lowered after COVID-19? We said, well, kids didn't learn as much during that time, so we've lowered the standards on national tests. We've lowered the standards in our school system. Well, guess what happened? We said lowering the standards would help these kids catch up. Well, here we are 4 years later, and guess what we found out? Our kids are farther behind than they ever have been. Because when we lowered the standard, they dropped even further. You know why? Kids want to be challenged. They will tell you they don't, but they do. They want to be challenged. As a young man, I desired to be challenged. It frustrated me when no one challenged me. I got bored. Our kids want to be challenged, but you know what? Guess what our adults do too? There is a severe danger in dropping our standards. Can I tell you the church has dropped our standards? We've dropped our standards over the years. We've compromised and compromised and compromised until our back's against the wall. And so now the decision must be made. Will we continue to lower the standard or will we turn the other way? I was having a conversation with someone here recently and they said, well, the problem is we've never held to the standard, so we can't enforce it now. sue your brain for non-support. That does not make any sense to me. Because if you keep kicking the can down the road, when do you ever say, well, the standard's got to come back up? At some point, we have to say, yes, we've allowed the standard to drop. But today's the day we set the bar back up and we start chasing after the bar. We have to do that at some point. That's where Nehemiah was. So we see that Tobiah last week had taken up residence in the house of God. Who was Tobiah? Tobiah was an enemy of God. We find out that in chapter number 6, he had gained some pretty popular friends. He had gained some pretty prestigious friends. We find out in chapter 13, Eliashib is one of those friends who is now a priest, who is an overseer of the things of the temple. And he had let Tobiah in. Have to be careful not to let enemies of God into the house of God. It's what happens when we lower standards. Things that aren't godly get into the house of God. That happens all too often. I can take you and I can show you ministry after ministry after ministry that's been destroyed because of compromise, because of lowering standards. So in chapter number 5, we see, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the wine, or the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. So Tobiah had been let in. If Tobiah gets let in, something has to go out. Guess what went out? Sacrifices. The men of God. The men of God were pushed out for Tobiah to come in. But in verse number 6, and this is the verse we kind of left off on, says, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. It is very important that if you make a promise to someone, you keep it. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you better do it, even if that person's a lost person. Remember back in chapter number 2, when Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah, he told him, he said, when will you return to me? And Nehemiah said, when the work's done. Well, in chapter number 12, the work was done. So Nehemiah had made a promise to Artaxerxes. He was going to hurt his testimony if he didn't keep it. So Nehemiah went back to Artaxerxes, but he didn't stay there. No, he returned back. When he returned back, he found out things weren't exactly the way he left them. There was problems going on. We talked a little bit about last week how important it is that in the time that you don't have a pastor to hold up the standard, because that's the time that the devil would love to get in. But Nehemiah, while he was gone, Eliashib had found the opportunity to let Tobiah into the chambers and into a place in the temple. But Nehemiah said, but in all this time, I was not at Jerusalem. He said, but I've now come home and there's a new sheriff in town. And he said, not on my watch. He said, I will not let the standard fall. I will not let us lose all the ground that we have gained. See, the problem is so many times we gain so much ground and we just give it all back. We give it all back. I remember when I was playing football. We were playing Clarion University when I was at Glenville. So we were marching down the field. And we had marched all the way down to the 7-yard line. And we were plugging away. And all of a sudden, I snapped the ball 20 yards over the quarterback's head. Gave back all the ground that we had gained. You know how I felt? About this big. Quarterback looked at me. He said, we gained it once. We'll get it back. It's what Nehemiah said. It's what leaders believe. He said, we gained it once. We'll get it back. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot harder to get it back from the devil. Once the devil finds a dwelling place, it is hard to get him out. And so whether it be in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our schools, in our places of business, When the devil gets a stronghold, it's called that for a reason. He's not going to let it go easily. So verse number 7, Nehemiah says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore." It ought to grieve us, some of the stuff that's led into the church today. Thank God it don't happen around here. If you go to other places, used to be strong churches. You see some of the stuff that's let in now, and it grieves me sore. You see ministries that used to be so strong and have now become so seeker friendly. They've developed this ministry that, well, the way to get people in and the way to build a church is to compromise and, you know, kind of go the way of the world. It's not what we're supposed to do. And it ought to grieve us. When we see the things of God being tampered with, it ought to grieve us. I was preaching this morning at Elk Valley Christian School to the elementary chapel. And I don't know if they got much out of it, but it sure helped me. I preached on Shammah and standing in the pea patch. Shammah, when everybody else ran, said it was worth fighting for. Can I tell you that a lot of times when you set a certain standard, you're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to stand alone. Say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, Homer Hensley told me. When I first entered into the ministry, Homer said, "Son, if you're going to take a stand for the things of God," he said, "there's a lot of times you'll stand by yourself." Can I tell you what I've learned? You might stand without people, but you don't stand without God. And he's the one. Guess what? Shammah defeated the entire Philistine army. How did he do it? He was on God's side. So if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what it says in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." That's what the Bible says. You know why? Because if you've got God on your side, the fix is in. So we must be courageous and say, if nobody else stands with me, I'm going to stand. It's what Nehemiah said. He said, "It grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." Now, let me say this. The world we live in today, you know what they would say? "I can't believe Nehemiah did that. Can't believe Nehemiah would kick somebody out of the house of God. Can't believe he would do that. Oh, that's just wrong." And they would never condemn Eliashib for letting him in the beginning. Isn't that how our world is? When we take a firm stand, they say, "Oh, a bunch of hypocritical Christians." Yet, they'll never condemn the one who let the devil in to begin with. There's Eliashib. He gets off scot-free. And it says, "Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers." When sin is dealt with, there must be a cleansing. It can't just be, "Okay, well, Tobiah's out, but we're going to leave all his stuff in here, and we're going to leave the key in the door." No, that's what we do a lot of times. We say, "Okay, well, there's a spider in the house. I'm just going to tear down the web." Well, guess what? The spider's going to build another web. Spider won't go until you rid the house of the spider. Snake won't go until you rid the house of the snake. It'll just keep coming back. Well, so Nehemiah said, "We're going to cleanse the chamber." He said, "Sin was in this place. The devil was in this place. And it must be cleansed from top to bottom." He cleared out every bit of Tobiah's stuff, and there was never, ever, ever a sign that he was there to begin with. Isn't that what God does when we really repent of our sin? He cleanses us in a way that there was no sign that that was really ever there. That's the way God cleanses. And it says, "And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." Now, remember what we talked about. When you have a void, you've got to fill it with something, or else something will fill it. If you've got a void in your life, you better fill it with the things of God, or else the devil will fill it with the things of the world. Nehemiah said, "We're not going to leave that room empty." He said, "As soon as it's cleansed, put back the things of God." Go ahead and put back what belongs to God. In our lives, when we cleanse ourselves of sin, God cleanses us. We need to put back the things of God in their rightful place. Nehemiah was not going to let that room sit open. He was not going to let it sit with a void. He said it needs to go back to where it was. We need to get it back to God. He said, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. They'd not been treated right. The men of God, the Levites, had not been treated right. They had not been given what was theirs. They had not been paid. They had not been given their portion. And so Nehemiah said, we must restore that. Furthermore, they need to be told that it's time to come back home. It's time to get back into the temple. And that Tobiah is now gone. It says, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Nehemiah had to go to the chiefs, the governors, the high priest. He said, why is the house of God forsaken? You know what he's saying there? Why did you let this happen? How could you have let Eliashib get away with this? How could you have let Tobiah stay for so long? I tell you, there's going to come a time we're going to have to answer for the things we've done. We're going to have to answer for the things we've done in the house of God. Listen, I'm not going to have to answer for my sin, per se, except for the sin of omission. You know what this was? This was, well, we're just going to look the other way. We're just not going to deal with it right now. You know what that causes? More problems down the road. I had a boss one time. You know what he said? He said, a problem is like garbage. The longer it sits there, the more it's going to stink. Can I tell you, the less and less we deal with something and we kick the can down the road and we say, well, that problem's going to deal with itself or I'll deal with that later. That problem becomes more and more and more effective in our life. If you allow sin to sit there and don't repent of it, that problem will become bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. The devil doesn't want to lose ground. He wants to gain it. And so Tobiah was not ever going to be happy with just one room in the temple. He wasn't going to be happy until he took over the whole thing. And Nehemiah said, I realize I wasn't here, but how is it that you could drop your guard so much that you did not deal with the problem that was in front of you? So many times in this life, we know what the problems are. We're getting ready to sell our house and move. And, you know, over the 5 years that I've lived there and over the years that Mama lived in that house, there were problems that went undealt with. Well, guess what? The day of reckoning has come. And there's problems I have to deal with now. It won't go unnoticed forever. Eventually, that problem's going to get worse and worse and worse. What happens when you have a little drip in the bathroom? What do? Oh, we go get some Tupperware and put that underneath there, and we empty that out every once in a while. What happens when that water drips more and more and more? The hole gets bigger. And eventually, you're going to have to deal with that, or you're going to be in a mess. Luckily, that's not been our problem lately. But there's things that went undone. Carpet that's older than me. By a long shot, probably double my age, and it has to be dealt with. Well, guess what? Such is our life, and such is the sin in our life, and problems within the church. You ever had a problem with another person? You ever had an issue with another person? You ever let it sit there undealt with? By the time it's all over, it's so blown out of proportion in your mind, and you think, they'll never talk to me. They'll never hear what I have to say. Well, they might have if you would have gone and dealt with it in the beginning. But the longer it sat out there, the more they're thinking the same thing. And the devil will blow that completely out of proportion, and he'll split churches over those things. When somebody just had to say, oh, I probably should have addressed that a little bit ago. I've seen it happen. Got a dear friend of mine. Had an issue in the church he was in, and it kind of just sat out there, and he thought it would just take care of itself. And They thought it would take care of itself, and before you know it, that issue got huge. That happens a lot. We've got to deal with things, and we've got to uphold the standard. Nehemiah said, I don't care, I'm going to deal with it. He said, I gathered them together and set them in their place. We all have a place. We have a place inside the church. We have a place in our home. And we need to be in that place. It says, then contended I with the ruler, then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine of the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakkur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. He said, you got to put men in the right place to deal with these things. He said, if you don't want Tobiah getting back in, find these faithful men who will stand guard and distribute these things. You know, that's where we are today. Listen, there may be fewer than there once was. That's in every church. I promise you that. In the last 3 years, I've been in a lot of churches. You know what I always hear? Well, there's not as many of us as there once was. There's very few fundamental Baptist churches that are growing today. Very few. You know why? People don't want the truth. What happened to Stephen when he gave the Hebrews the truth? They stoned him. You say, oh man, that's why you don't tell people the truth. No. You know what happened to Stephen? He looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Any other time you look in the Bible, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. This time he was standing for Stephen. Well, if I'm going down, I'm going down swinging. Amen. I want to go out with my boots on. I want to look up and see Jesus giving a standing ovation. What a way to enter into heaven. But you know what Stephen did? He said, Lord, forgive them. Don't lay it to their charge. Stephen went out like Jesus. And that's our job. The standard is Jesus. And our job is to live like him and to be faithful. And so even if there is just a faithful few, that faithful few can get the work of the Lord done. Why? Because it's not us that really does it anyways, it's him. He just needs some people to be faithful over it. So, these men, I don't know that they were mighty men of valor. But Nehemiah said they're faithful, and so they need to serve. And so we need to put them in the right spot where they won't let the devil back in again. It says in verse number 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, for the offices thereof. Nehemiah, that could be perceived as a selfish prayer, but Nehemiah is not a selfish man. He wasn't saying, God, remember what I've done, as much as he was saying, God, don't let this happen again. Don't let your house be tarnished again. See, eventually Nehemiah's watch was going to end. Nehemiah knew that. Can I tell you that eventually our watch is going to end? You say, Jody, you're a young man. I'm 41 years old. I blinked and I got here. And the longer I live, the faster it goes. And so I'm on the back half. It said that Moses had three 40-year cycles in his life. Three 40-year segments. The first 40 in Egypt, the next 40 in the desert, and the last 40 in the wilderness. I'm probably not going to get three 40s, and if I do, man alive, my body hurts already. I don't know what I'm going to do. But if I'm lucky enough to get two 40s, I'm on the back 40 of life. I'm on the back nine. I'm heading for the clubhouse. Can I tell you that my watch will not last forever? And so, whenever my watch ends, there's got to be something left for the next generation. There's got to be something left for the person who takes my place. Homer said it this way. He said, if The only thing we ever do as ministers is drop a few breadcrumbs along the way to show people how to get home. Then we've done our jobs. Can I tell you that is our job? Is to leave something behind that someone can follow. Don't let it be a lowered standard. Nehemiah said, Lord, let what I leave behind be of the highest standard that there is. Lord, don't let them compromise on the temple again. Compromise after compromise after compromise. Well, it didn't take very long after Nehemiah's watch ended. It was going on during Nehemiah's watch. But compromise would happen, and eventually, by AD 70, that temple would be no more. It would be destroyed, and Israel has not had a temple since. You know why? Because Nehemiah came in here to cleanse it. Guess what? When Jesus came on the scene, what did he do? Twice he cleansed the temple. Twice Jesus said, you've defiled the house of God. He said, the house of God's been turned into a den of thieves. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He cleansed the temple because Tobiah, or the spirit of Tobiah, had gotten back in, because that is the spirit of Satan. He wants to get in. We live in the Laodicean church age. In Revelation 3:20, it's dealing with the Laodicean church age. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we use that for soul winning, and it's a great soul winning verse. But Jesus was not talking to lost people. He was talking to the church of 2024. He said, there will be some churches that I cannot get into. Why? Because somebody else is already in there. Because the spirit of Tobiah, the spirit of Satan, has infiltrated churches and has put God on the outside. We wonder why we don't see revival like they used to, or see the meetings like they used to, and it's because the Holy Spirit no longer has free reign in the church. God no longer has a place in God's house. So, some places there must be some cleansing that's done, or it'll never get back to what it once was. It will always be further and further down the road, and further and further compromise will destroy it, to the point that it will no longer be a church. The first mention of the word church in the Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is there any surprise that the first mention of the word church also has the first mention of the enemy of the church? It says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The first time Jesus mentioned the word church, he said, hell will come against the church. He said, but it will not prevail. You know why? Because God's got some people. God's got some people willing to stand watch, willing to be some Nehemiahs, and willing to say, enough's enough. We're not going to go that way. We're not going to go that route. I went into a dissertation a couple weeks ago on music and things like that. I could easily go into a dissertation on Bibles, and why that is so dangerous, and why we standardize on the King James Version. It's because it is the Word of God, the preserved Word of God, the perfect Word of God. Well, so I told somebody, they said, well, preacher, if I come to your church, you say you're King James only. Am I going to be thrown out if I read a different Bible? I said, absolutely not. You just won't be able to follow along. You won't understand where we're at. And he says, well, why would you standardize on the King James Version? I said, study it out. I said, if you study it out, what you'll find is the others are not revisions, they're perversions. They're not translations. They've been tainted. And so men have gotten in and compromise after compromise. Westcott and Hort were the father of the original revised version in the NIV. Westcott and Hort, I don't know why I'm going into all this, but I'll do it anyways. Lord wants me to. Westcott and Hort said this, there is no perfect Bible. Not even their own. Every modern revision has come out of the line, out of the lineage of Westcott and Hort, who said there is no perfect Bible. You know what Jesus said? You know what the Bible says? The word of the Lord endureth forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. My word is sealed forever in heaven. Well, if I can't trust God to preserve His word, how can I trust Him to preserve my salvation? You can't. Because you either believe all of it or you don't believe any of it. So if God has preserved us, He's preserved a perfect work for us. I believe when we get to heaven, the Bible will be there. At least the Word will. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. And so we must hold the line. I was looking this weekend as I was looking at some different things, and I came across this. Maritime law in 1594, it was ratified that when two ships of different nations passed each other on the open sea, they would dip their collars. They would take the flag of their nation and they would lower it down the flagpole. Why? So they wouldn't cause conflict. Well, the only ships that did not have to dip their collars by law were the King of Spain, who was viewed as the ruler of most of Europe at that time. The other was the Pope. His ship did not have to dip the collars. They said those are the standard bearers. Well, in the 1700s, a great and mighty maritime power, a great naval power named Great Britain came along. And Great Britain said, we are now the standard bearer. We will not dip our collars. We won't take our flag down for any nation. If you don't want to fight, don't come our way. Well, a few years later, a new naval power would take over called the United States of America. And they said, Great Britain, we're the new standard bearer. And we will not dip our collars. That maritime law was done away with, and you don't have to take down your collars anymore. Can if you want to, but what it says is I'm not willing to fight for this piece of grain. But to hold your collars high means there's a standard that I'm willing to back up and I'm willing to fight for. I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to say it with all confidence. I am not willing to dip my collars. There is a standard that must be upheld. And if I no longer uphold that standard, I pray God take me out of here. Because the standard must be held up. We need some Christians who say, I'm not going to dip my collars. I'm not going to compromise on the things of God. I'm not going to shy away from the battles just because it's too hard. No, we need some Christians who are willing to stand and fight. Winston Churchill was one of the greatest wartime leaders ever known. You know why? He wouldn't dip his collars. He said, I'll stay in the fight until I'm defeated. When I'm defeated, I'll go on to glory. Can I tell you, we must be willing to stand and fight. We don't need peacetime pacifying Christians today. We need wartime Christians. We need generals. You know what the great thing about Nehemiah was? You'd have to go back to November for this. The great thing about Nehemiah is Nehemiah was called to do what he did because he was willing to die for his king. He was willing to lay it all on the line. And God said, I can use a man like that. What can God do with you if you're willing to put it all on the line for him? What kind of church could we have if it was filled with Nehemiahs? People sold out to the king, willing not to dip our collars, but to fly the banner high, that bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ, and say, you know what? I'm going to hold up the standard. I don't want to be what people call a hypocritical Christian. I want to be a full-time Christian. A full-time Christian's the only thing that can defeat a part-time or a full-time devil. Part-time Christian can't do that. We need some folks willing to hold up the flag, to say, I'm going to stand for what's right. Nehemiah was that man. Now, we're going to get into this. I'll be gone for 2 weeks. then be back for 2 weeks after that. And we'll get into the end of this. I really want to finish this. I've been really praying and asking God what he would have us to teach on, maybe for a week after we get this finished, hopefully the next time I'm here. So here's the hard part. The hard part is in all this process is as you count down and you come to it, it's time to say not goodbye, but so long. And so the hard part is when before I went to a church, it's 30 minutes up the road or down the road, either way. Well, this time we're going 4 hours away and we're uprooting our whole life and we're taking that life with us. And the trips back will be more infrequent and we won't get to see y'all as much. And so how do you say so long? And the best way you can do that is through the Word of God. It's how Paul always did it. And so I've been in much prayer. Help me pray about how we finish this and then how we transition from there. But the Lord's good to us. And so Daniel Buchanan said it this way, and I'll be done. He said, the Lord will give you one or two real tests in your life. Said he'll put one or two real tests in front of you. I mean, we're talking major tests. And if you pass that test, it'll set you up for the rest of your life in ministry. It'll set you up for what God will do for you in the rest of your life. Well, I'm not going to get into what that test was, but I believe that test already happened in my life. And I believe that test was what has set everything in motion for what we've got going on now. But let me say this to encourage you. Is that having a standard and holding up that standard, it will cost you. It will. But it'll pay off more in dividends. You know, in order to make an investment, sometimes you got to lose a little money. Sometimes you got to lose something in order for the investment to pay off. Well, we've made an investment in this thing long term, and there was a time where we felt like we lost a little bit. Do you know what Nehemiah said? God turned our curses into blessings. And so God does that. But let me encourage you with this. When the test comes along, don't be afraid of it. You will never know where you are unless you take the test. Kids all over this state are getting ready to take finals. Some college students already have. Why do they have final exams? So they can figure out how far they've come. When God gives you the test, he's not doing it to hurt you. He's doing it so you can see where you've come and what else you've got yet to work on. Pass the test. Pass the test. The only way you can do that is study for it. And know what's going to come when it does come. Discernment. Amen. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be Nehemiahs in the world today. God, that we'll do what you'd have us to do, be the people you'd have us to be. Lord, we sure love you. God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray for this church. Send them the right man. Lord, I pray you'll send them a Nehemiah. Lord, we love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.